on par with a sermon theme today. Several of you asked this morning if there were extra copies of the Christian Chronicle article that was written about how we do communion recently. And I said, I don't know if we have any more copies. And then as soon as you asked, Ed told me we had 100 copies. So they're on the table back there, right in front of Ed, and he's guarding them. So if you want one, you have to get past him. But I think he'll let you have one. But yeah, we have a whole bunch of these articles so that you can see if the Christian Chronicle quoted you correctly or got your good side or your bad side, and give them to your friends or do what you will with it. But we have several of those back there for you if you want a copy. More than that, apparently that article elicited enough feedback written to the Christian Chronicle that they had a follow-up podcast afterwards too. And if you haven't heard that yet, you should track that down, because it's interesting to see all these people having opinions about what we do. But that's a good thing. I think it gets conversation going, people talking, and that usually is a good thing most of the time. So grab a copy if you haven't seen one yet. Listen to the podcast if you haven't yet. It's worth your time. We're in Psalm 138 this morning. Psalm 138 is an interesting little thing because it sounds like one psalm, but it's a different psalm. Fun fact, at least I think it's fun. It depends who you ask, but at least, if not more, at least 30% of the psalms in the book of Psalms are all lament. They're lament psalms. They're all psalms that were written from a place of deep hurt, trauma, trouble, conflict, distrust. These are very raw moments. At least 30%, one-third of the book of Psalms, which if you're wanting to simplify some numbers, about 50 of them, are roughly estimated to be lament psalms. Psalm 138 sometimes makes that count and sometimes doesn't. I think it should most days, because it's written from a particular place of pain, but it doesn't sound like it. And if you miss the setup, you kind of miss the whole context, the whole tone. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. That sounds great, yes? But it's the setting that sets the tone. I give you thanks with my whole heart. Before all the other gods, I sing your praise. That makes this a moment of defiance. It makes this psalm a voice lifted not from a place of comfort, but against everything else around it. There's still praise in that place, in that defiance. Praise that is not warranted. The psalmist sings in the presence of these other gods, false powers, rival voices, distractions, idols. Praise here in this psalm doesn't arise from a perfect world, but from a contested space. This is a praise that has been tested. It's shaped in fire. It's forged in the midst of trouble. It is often quieted. It doesn't belong. We often assume that praise is kind of the final act, the thing at the end of it all. It's what you offer when the crisis is over, when the answers that you wanted have come, when the enemies are gone. That's when you praise God for all the wonderful things that have happened. But this psalm doesn't wait for any of that. It begins in the very place where there are still questions, where the world still feels fragile, and it insists that even though everyone else says this is not a place for praise or a time for praise, that even there, especially there, we give thanks. That's the setup. Not something good, but something contested, horrible, sheltered, quieted. This is the heart of reorientation. Over the summer, we've been looking at the Psalms through the lens of Walter Brueggemann, who, if you haven't read, you should. Everything he writes is worth its weight in gold. Walter Brueggemann once argued that the Psalms could be broken down into three categories: Psalms that were orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Some of the Psalms tell you how things are, and they remind you of the way things are, what's really true. Some of the Psalms try to upend all of that and tell you that's not the way things really are. The world says one thing, but we believe something else. And some Psalms, like this one, are reorientation. They try to turn you into a different direction. not a return to the way things were, but a movement into a new understanding of God's presence, God's faithfulness, which is a shift in vision, not circumstance. We often pray for God to change our circumstances. We don't like to pray for God to change how we view our circumstances. Psalm 138 is for those moments when we've walked through a valley and we're not even close to a mountaintop, but we've caught a glimpse of something good that reframes everything. That's the context of the word of the Lord from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. In verse 3, the psalmist writes, on the day that I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. There's some kind of trouble here in the background that's real. We don't know what it is, but it's real. The world is broken, but something changes. God responds. He answers. And not necessarily by removing the broken thing, not by getting rid of the hardship, but by meeting the psalmist in the middle of it. By increasing the strength of soul. Doesn't take away the trouble, doesn't take away the calamity or the hardship, but instead gives the psalmist the strength of soul to endure it. Not to overcome it. I don't know if you noticed this or not. The psalmist is not given a strength of soul in order to fight these things and win and be victorious. No, no, no. This is just given the strength of soul to endure it. That's what reorientation feels like. We heard a similar movement in the gospel reading today. The disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responds not only with words, but with stories. Stories about persistence, stories about trust, a friend knocking on the door at midnight, a child asking for bread. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, search and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. The God revealed in Christ is not distant, not reluctant, not stingy. This is a God who answers. But he responds not always in ways that we expect. Sometimes instead of an immediate resolution, we are given that strength of soul to endure it. Sometimes, rather than changed circumstances, we receive a changed set of eyes to see it all differently. That's no small gift. It's not what you wanted, but it's no small gift. In fact, it's the very reorientation that leads to something bigger, something better, to this enduring praise that we have in Psalm 138. So the psalmist can boldly proclaim that though he walks in the midst of trouble, God preserves him against the wrath of his enemies. No overcoming the enemies, just preserving. God stretches out his hand and the right hand delivers him. That's not theoretical. This is grounded in real experience. The world has not been made safe, but God is still there, acting, preserving, delivering. The psalm isn't denying trouble. It's locating God within it. The psalm here is not making grandiose promises that can't be kept. This is not some sort of cliche or idiom that is our platitude that promises more than it can deliver. This is not me or the psalmist standing here and saying, God will fix all of your troubles, just pray harder. There's no prosperity gospel here in Psalm 138. Instead, it just says, when you are in the middle of those deep, dark moments, that's where you find God. That's where God is waiting. This is the move we see again and again all over Scripture. Abraham intercedes for Sodom, of all places, trusting that God is both just and merciful. Paul writes to the Colossians, reminding them that in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. This kid born king of the Jews in a manger. And that through this Messiah, through this Christ, we've all been rooted, built up, we've been made alive. Paul names this cosmic reality, this huge vision as Christ has disarmed the powers, canceled the record of debt, triumphed over all things. This is God reorienting the whole world on this grand scale. But it all starts in this little heart in Psalm 138. It starts in the soul with a decision to praise God when the outcome is still uncertain. With a heart that turns again toward trust when it has no reason to. See, Psalm 138 leads us not just to an experience of comfort or relief, but to a deeper recognition of who God is. At the center of it all is not our shifting feelings or our circumstances. It is God's steadfast, never-ending, never-changing love. Loyal, covenantal, unwavering love. Not a feeling that comes and goes, not affection based on our performance, not something that you earn. It's something that endures. A love that shows up again and again, even when we don't. It's a love that binds itself to us in God's faithfulness, not ours, in God's. And this is not just an attribute of God. This is not one of those things that we talk about and say, this is one of the things that God is. No, no, this is the very heartbeat of God. It is who God has always been from the very beginning. God has always moved toward creation in love. In Eden, in covenant, in exile, in return from exile, in Christ, again and again and again, God's love pursues people like us. And this psalm is located right in the middle of that. It doesn't just describe what God does, it reveals who God is. And it invites us to respond, not with fear or striving, just trust. That's it. There's no call to arms, there's no plea to attend church more often or make sure you show up for the workday. There's nothing like that. It's just trust. Because of God's steadfast love, we trust with confidence. Because after all, there has not been a single time in which God's love did not hold fast, even though we did not. And that moves us. It pulls us out of the narratives that we have of fear, of self-reliance, of abandonment. So the news tells you everything's changing, everything's awful, everything's getting worse day after day after day. It gets you to buy into this fear, this very real fear. I'm not saying it's not real, I'm saying it's very real fear, but the psalmist looks at all of that and says, as much as everything else is changing, God is not. So I hold on to that. It reminds us that we're not forgotten. We're not unseen. Our cries are not lost in the wind. The psalmist does not say, I cried out to you and you did not answer. The psalmist says, I cried out to you and you answered. They are heard by the one who holds all things together and yet bends down to listen. One of the number one reasons among non-believers today of why they don't and why they cannot believe in a Christian God is this very principle. They find it too hard to fathom that the God who places the stars and keeps the universe spinning has time for an individual human's problems. They cannot understand or grasp how a God of a universe could care about the things that you or I go through on a daily basis. That gap is just too big. They can't rationalize it, and so they just can't buy it. This is what the disciples needed when they asked Jesus how to pray. Not just a technique, but an assurance that God listens, that God provides, that God's not distant or stingy. Jesus paints a picture of a father who is better than any earthly parent, a God who delights in giving the Spirit to those who ask for it, not out of reluctance, but abundance. Not because we earn it, but because it's just God's nature to give. So we ask, and in the asking, we're changed. We begin to see differently. We learn to live in tune with God's heart. And that, too, is a kind of praise. Not just words that we sing, but trust that we embody. It's a living, lived praise of trust. You see it in the most terrible places. Have you ever seen someone praise God in a hospital room? Or in a season of grief? Have you witnessed someone lift their voice in gratitude while their heart was breaking? And you think to yourself, that's the wrong response. You think that must just be denial. That's not denial, that's a reorientation. That's someone who has come to believe that God's love is more real than their pain, or more importantly, that God's presence is more enduring than the presence of their current suffering. That is why Psalm 138 has to be a song of lament, because it acknowledges that suffering is real, suffering is present, but God's presence is also real and lasts longer and will outlast any current suffering. That's holy ground. I've seen it. In the most awful of places, I've seen fathers who have lost their children face a nurse, and the nurse asks, "Are you okay? What do you need?" And I've seen a father look at a nurse and say, "I know that my child is better off now than they would have been if they were here with me." And that's not some sort of sick self-denial. It was an honest comment about how God was still in control in the midst of all the chaos. I've heard here in the last year people talk about the chaos and the unknown of their futures, about how God is still going to get them through this mess because God has gotten them through the messes before. That's not blinders, that's not rose-colored glasses, that's a different kind of praise that comes from sorrow. Not after it's over with, not after it's done, not after you get what you want, but before an outcome, that's praise that acknowledges that God will be there at the end of all of this, no matter what else leaves, no matter what else is lost. Psalm 138 invites that kind of praise, not a shallow optimism, but deep, rooted confidence, a confidence not born out of naivete, but of encounter, experience. This is praise from people who can honestly say, God's been there with me through worse, and he'll be here with me through this. Hard-earned experience of calling and being answered, of walking through trouble after trouble and being preserved and strengthened, of experiencing the unchanging, trustworthy love of God when everything else feels so upended and unsure. So the psalmist boldly proclaims, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. One way or another, there's no stopping it. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is the only thing that endures forever. My pain, my heartache, my suffering, my insecurity, my uncertainty, all of it. You will outlast all of it. That is the declaration of someone who has been turned around, who knows the road ahead is absolutely unwritten and uncertain, but who has come to trust the God who travels along with them. And that brings us to table, where we are not asked to prove our strength. We are not required to have perfect praise. There was a time in which Christians did that. Fun historical fact for you, next time you're perusing eBay for some historical artifacts. There was a time in American Christianity and the 1700s, 1800s, in which you had to present a coin to take communion, and you had to earn your coin every week in order to take communion. And only by certain behaviors could you earn the coin, and if you didn't earn the coin, you could not take place at the table. Not saying that's the right way, I'm saying it's the wrong way to do it. But there's been a time in which we've oriented ourselves that way and assumed that we must earn our place at the table. That's not the case. We are invited to bring our real, flawed, broken, failing selves with our gratitude and our fear holding hand in hand, with our persistence but also our questions. And we are met by a God whose love endures, who fulfills his purpose, who hears, who answers, who gives the Spirit. So come to the table, bring your whole heart, bring your tired heart, your joyful one. Come and receive again the grace that reorients, turns us around, and points us back to the only thing in this world that will never change. And may your strength of soul be renewed. Let's stand and sing.